Thank you. All right, let's start off with our kid's story here. It's called It's a Miracle. Jesus and his disciples walked all over Israel. Everywhere they went, big crowds would gather to see Jesus. He talked a lot about the kingdom of God. But he didn't just talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus also showed people that the kingdom of God was like. How? By doing amazing things. Unbelievable things. Jesus called them signs that pointed to the kingdom of God. Today, we call them miracles. In Jesus' day, many people were afraid of the sea. Fishermen and sailors had to go out on the sea, which often put them in danger. Today, we have satellites that tell sailors when big storms are headed their way. But back in Jesus' day, it was hard to know when a big storm was coming. The sea was scary. One night, Jesus was on a boat with his disciples when a huge storm took over the sea. Their boat was going to sink, and the disciples were afraid they would die. Meanwhile, Jesus was asleep in the boat. The disciples woke up Jesus and said, "Hey, did you notice the storm? We're going to die." Jesus opened his eyes, looked at them, and said, "Why are you so afraid?" Then he turned to the storm, the giant storm that was sinking their boat, and said, "Stop it!" Guess what? The storm stopped completely. The disciples couldn't believe what had just happened. Who can talk to a storm and the storm obeys him? Jesus was giving them a sign. In the kingdom of God, there was no danger from the sea because Jesus was the king of everything. Even the big, scary sea listened to Jesus. Another time, Jesus was surrounded by thousands of people who had followed him far away from town with no food to eat. The disciples got nervous. What will we give them to eat, they wondered. One little boy had 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. He gave them to the disciples. "Will this help?" he said. The disciples thought it was silly. "You can't feed thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. Or can you?" Jesus took the boy's gift and prayed over it. Then he started breaking pieces off and giving them to people. And there were more pieces and more pieces and more pieces. So many pieces that every person got to eat as much as they wanted. The disciples couldn't believe their eyes. "Why are you so surprised?" Jesus asked. He was giving them another sign. In the kingdom of God, there is always enough. Enough food, enough warmth, enough love. Where Jesus is king, we will never run out of anything. Jesus also healed people. This was a sign that Jesus was king over sickness and disease. In the kingdom of God, there is no sickness. But even more amazing, one time when a sick little girl died before Jesus could get there to heal her, Jesus said to her parents, "Don't worry, she's okay." And the little girl came back to life, got up, and walked right out of the room, even though she had died. Even death has to obey Jesus in the kingdom of God. Everyone was amazed by the things Jesus did. The crowds that followed him got bigger and bigger and bigger. Everyone was excited to see Jesus, except the Pharisees. Remember them? They thought Jesus was getting too popular. Too many people were following him around, and some of these people even said they thought Jesus should be king. The Pharisees went to the Sadducees to talk about Jesus. Who were the Sadducees? They were the group of Israelites that were in charge of punishments. The Pharisees kept track of all the rules, and the Sadducees were in charge of punishing the people who broke the rules. "This Jesus guy is breaking rules and causing trouble," said the Pharisees. Thought the Sadducees, "we might have to do something about that." So the Sadducees began looking for a way to arrest Jesus. "All right, kids, you can head off. Have a good time at Sunday school. Teachers, we love you. Kids, we love you. Have a great time. Learn." All right. right. So now's the time that we come together as a church family and we just pray about those things going on in our worlds. And so I just want to continue to pray for our church for sure, that we continue to just be a church that seeks out Jesus and seeks out a personal relationship with him. Just not always just here, but all the time. Wherever we are, whether it's at work or at home or whatever it happens to be, but broadening the relationship that we have with Jesus. Does anybody have any other prayers that they would like to bring forward today that we can pray for? Yes, Rhonda. Serena and Aaron. Thank you. Absolutely. Absolutely. Sinuses are still doing well and the headaches are gone. Oh, man. Look at that. That's fantastic. Absolutely. You said that was your cousin's grandson? Okay, absolutely. Yes. Lincoln, absolutely. Hopefully his healing is going fantastic. And Ruth, yes. Oh, yes, for sure. All righty. Well, let's bring these things to our Lord and seek his favor in some areas. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we bring you praise and thanksgiving. We bring you our hearts, we bring you our minds and our souls, and we lay them at your feet as we worship you. And we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for this church and the blessing that it is to be a part of this fellowship and community. And I pray that you strengthen us and grow us, and Lord, that we would continue to be a church that seeks you out in all that we do, and not just on Sundays, but every day of our life. May that be our heart's desire, is to pursue you, Jesus, in every venture that we participate in. And so we thank you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and continually remind us of your goodness throughout the week, we pray. And so, Lord, we also bring some stuff to you that, oh, we seek out help with as we seek healing at this time. And we want to pray for Sharina right now as she's very sick with an infection. It's impacted her throat, and her son Aaron is also sick. And Lord, we just pray that your healing touch would fall upon Sharina. That with your healing touch, it would bring glory to your name. As you are the great healer and you are the great physician. And so we just pray in this moment for Sharina that you would remove that infection from her throat and her body. Lord Jesus, be with her, we pray. We pray that you fill her with your Holy Spirit and reveal yourself to her as well. Let your glory flow in that house. And we thank you so much for your healing. And Lord, we pray for Joel's grandma right now, who's in the hospital with an infection. And words fall short of what to pray for at times. And when someone reaches 94, the words that we cry out are just that your will be done, Lord, and that there would be comfort and peace that is brought upon her. And so we just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would fill her and that you would bring that comfort to her. You would ease any pain of infection or ease any suffering, Lord, and just fill her with your presence. She knows you. And just allow her to feel you right now. Lord, we pray for your peace there. And thank you. And Lord, we want to pray for Sean's friend, Terry, as well, his co-worker. And unfortunately, cancer has come back into his life. He's not given long to live. And so, Lord, we just pray right now that a miracle would occur, that one of your signs would occur on this world as we just heard about it. And we know that you are not a changing God. And so we just pray for your healing touch upon Terry, and we pray that it would be a touch that would bring glory to your name, that it would turn people to see who you are and see the truth about how you are a great healer. So we just pray for that. We pray as well that Terry would see who you are, Jesus. That's far more important. Let him get to know you and allow him to know truth and the light. So we pray for Terry. We pray that Sean has given wisdom and discussions I'm sure he'll have with Terry throughout his time here. And we just pray that your hand would be upon all of that. We thank you for Terry. And we want to pray as well for Joan's cousin right now, whose grandson has a growth on the brain, which is causing epileptic seizures. Oh, Lord, when it's your children, we just pray for healing. And so we pray that this growth will be dealt with quickly and effectively and that it will restore the grandson back to his functionality. We just pray for his brain that whatever procedure they're about to carry out, that he would be guarded and that he would be able to keep his mental capacities the way that you've created him, Lord. And so we pray for healing in his body. Cure that that growth on his brain. And Lord, we pray for Lincoln as well. We pray for his healing right now as he recovers from his procedure. We pray that his hip's doing okay, and we pray for his lip. I'm sure it's not fun to eat and such right now. So we just pray for your hand upon Lincoln and give mom and dad just a loving hug at this time as Wally and Janet just need to feel your presence. Give them patience. I'm sure it's not fun to deal with a young boy who just wants to play and you have to calm him down. So we just pray for the whole family. Bring healing to Lincoln. And we continue to pray for Grandma Ruth and her healing as she goes through her many treatments. And we just thank you so much for her and just for her praying for us right now, and we know that. And so we thank you for Grandma Ruth. And Lord, we pray for Moisture as well. It's going to be an interesting spring, I guess, if we don't get Moisture. So we're just praying, Lord, that we would continually get these snowfalls that would melt slowly, that would build up over time and just melt slowly and keep the ground nice and moist for our farmers and for our garden growers and all those people that just need that. And obviously the rest of us that don't want to have wildfire central like we had last year. So we just pray for that. We pray for your hand upon our province and our area here. And we thank you so much for the healings that you do carry out. We thank you for healing Irvin and bringing him a sense of relief with his headaches and his sinuses. And we thank you so much for that. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. All righty. As I was thinking about today's message, I couldn't help but think about like great speeches or even final teachings that people have that impact people greatly. Throughout history, there's been many, and you know, you can't even help but think about some of the cinematic ones that stand out to you, like maybe the Braveheart ones. For me, because it is kind of a Super Bowl Sunday, I can't help but think about a movie that I enjoyed called Friday Night Lights, and in it, Billy Bob Thornton's character has this speech that he gives to his players in the big championship game at halftime. It's one of those inspirational ones. And he goes like this. He says, "Well, it's real simple. You got two more quarters and that's it." Now, most of you have been playing this game for 10 years and you got two more quarters, and after that, most of you will never play this game again as long as you live. Now, y'all have known me for a while. And for a long time now, you've been hearing me talk about being perfect. Well, I want you to understand something. To me, being perfect is not about that scoreboard out there. It's not about winning. It's about you and your relationship to yourself and your family and your friends. Being perfect is about being able to look your friends in the eye and know that you didn't let them down because you told them the truth. And truth is that you did everything that you could. There wasn't one more thing that you could have done. Can you live in that moment as best as you can with clear eyes and love in your heart, with joy in your heart? And the speech goes on, a few more rah-rah, go get 'em kind of thing from Billy Bob's character, and it's followed by the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of silly, but coaches, they give these speeches all the time at halftimes, and they give them before games. They do it in all sports, whether it's hockey, football, dancing, whatever it happens to be. Military figures give these type of speeches, as do some politicians. And as I reflect on these great speeches, I think on Jesus' final teaching to the public. His last words that were said to the crowds just days before his crucifixion. John chapter 12, verse 35 to 36. It says this. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. His last words to the masses. Jesus, of course, would continue his personal teachings with the disciples, and I believe he would have had some sort of personal conversations with his close friends like Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and others. And John, of course, would record the last discourse of Jesus in his 12, in Jesus' final days in Jerusalem and in the upper room. But yeah, the words of John chapter 12, verse 35 to 36, are the last of his public teachings to people. It'd be like looking out at the horizon and seeing the Sun of Righteousness conclude in its setting. And yet, there's still time to turn to the light. Jesus, the one who was always loved towards those who are perishing, speaks these last words, words of appeal and words of promise to the people. Alexander McLaren, a Scottish Baptist minister from the early 1900s, wrote this. "He loves too well not to warn, but he will not leave the bitterness of threatening as a last savor on the palate. And so the lips into which grace is poured bade farewell to his enemies with the promise and the hope that even they may become the sons of light." Again, I want you to hear today's words from Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 35 to 36. "Then Jesus told them, 'You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light.'" When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Have you ever looked into the context of what Jesus is saying here in this moment? Because I kind of have to chuckle at this. If you think about what happens in the verse before, he's actually responding to a question, just not in the way that they want. John chapter 12, verse 34 says this, the crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And 35 to 36 was his response. He didn't answer their question at all. Instead, he took this moment to teach something greater, to give him one last message of hope, one last message of promise about who he was. Because if you remember, the people, they were hoping for some great messianic revelation or even to discuss the expectations of the Messiah. But Jesus, he wanted to talk about the relationships of individuals and himself. Darkness is coming, seize the light while you have it, is pretty much what he says. And even as we look out among our world, we see that darkness is in fact pervasive and is more evident as it seems as though the light shines faintly at times. So Jesus begins with a simple reminder in his final teachings to the public. It's a reminder that he, that Jesus, is the light of the world. Jesus is the light. And this is marked out in the Greek text because in four of the five occurrences of the word light in our text, light is preceded by the definite article, the light. Definite article meaning something that has already been mentioned or is common knowledge. That being Jesus is the light. It should be common knowledge or it's been mentioned already. John chapter 12, verse 35. Once again, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. And it becomes obvious to a greater extent when we come to the last occurrence of the word light in verse 36. As in reference to men and women, rather than to Jesus, as the article is in fact removed. There is no the before light. And we read that they become children of light. It's a pretty big deal. As this teaching is throughout John's gospel, and it's one of the first descriptive phrases that characterizes Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the first term is word or logos, and this is followed by the term life in verse 4. But then, immediately following that in the same verse, we have the term light occur. The term light is used six times in the next six verses in John chapter 1, verse 4 to 9, where it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." And Jesus would also say this in John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John chapter 9, verse 5 says this, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world," says Jesus. John, the author of this gospel, writes this of Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And then he also has this occurrence in John chapter 12, verse 46. "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." As Jesus says that. So light, it's a profoundly rich image, hence the image, reason that Jesus uses it of himself. And to start off with, it identifies Jesus with God the Father. It's one of those indicators of Jesus being eternal and pre-existent, as light is an ancient image of God. David writes of this in Psalm 27:1, where it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" And again in Psalm 36:9, he writes this, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Jesus is the light. God is the light. Jesus must then be the same as God. He is God in the flesh. And Jesus is the light, and in that we see that Jesus is teaching that God can be known as well. Light is universally known for being an image of the illumination of the mind. And if you're older like me, you can't help but think of the old-timey cartoons which would have the light bulb appear as a character's deeper understanding or illumination of what is occurring in the scene happens. Like Bugs Bunny or something. Without illumination of the mind, humanity exists in mental and spiritual darkness. They don't know God. And so Jesus comes, and in his coming, his light shines upon his creation, upon humanity. And those that were once in darkness have the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And today we have the Holy Spirit working among us as the light. Stanley Grenz, a great theologian, writes, "Throughout history, he continues to act, speaking to people through the Bible." Speaking of the Holy Spirit. His activity is illumination, and in it, his mission, he makes the Bible come alive as he causes the people of God to understand the significance of the biblical text for life in the present. And the light is still active in churches, in people, and in communities today as the Holy Spirit works among humanity. I like what A.W. Tozer writes about the Holy Spirit's work in the book, The Counselor. He writes, "Where Jesus is glorified, the Holy Spirit comes. He does not have to be begged. The Holy Spirit comes when the Savior is glorified, when Christ is truly honored, the Spirit comes." So we honor Jesus today, as Jesus is the light. And it means that we need to understand Jesus in view of that light. Because in that, Jesus is unalterably opposed to the darkness. This means that Jesus is, in fact, opposed to things like ignorance, sin, and evil. And Jesus is determined to destroy those things. How does Jesus do this? How does light do away with the darkness? We just sang a song earlier from like the late 80s, early 90s, "Shine, Jesus, Shine." I love that one. That's what happens. Light shines to get rid of darkness. Jesus shines to get rid of the darkness. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ where history displays the greatest illumination of light in human history as a sacrifice deals with the sin of humanity of those who believe in him. And even today, Jesus shines brightly among us as his Holy Spirit illuminates the world around us as he works in teaching, guiding, and comforting us. And he overcomes evil as his reflection shines in the heart of humanity and he draws us closer to him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Tozer once again writes this, "The Holy Spirit is a living person, and he can be known in an increasing degree of intimacy. Since he is a personality, he can never be fully known in a single encounter. One of the greatest mistakes we make is to imagine that by coming to God in the new birth and receiving the spirit of adoption, we know all we can know about God. God's personality is so infinitely rich and manifold that it will take 1,000 years of close search and intimate communion to know even the outer edges of the glorious nature of God. We walk with the Holy Spirit when we walk with Christ, for Christ will always be where he is honored. And Jesus is the full and genuine light. He's not just a partial light. He is the light, as John calls Jesus the true light in John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, as he's speaking of Jesus. And so being that true light, we need to see that there are other lights. Now, before everyone gets mad at me and throws things at me, let me explain and expand on this thought. These other lights are misleading. They're imperfect. They're abstract little lights. Because humanity is, in fact, made in the image of God. And in spite of the fall, some pieces of that image remain within humanity, although it's very broken and very warped, of course. So yes, humanity at times, we will aspire to do good things. And yes, we will rarely desire peace, but it can happen. It will and humanity will desire progress and, of course, prosperity. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things. But they're just partial, tiny lights that are obscured and warped. They deal with externals, but no inner satisfaction is found in any of them. There's no inner satisfaction in any of these things. The soul is left hungry for something to satisfy it, and that's only the light, the true light. Your soul becomes this desperate, craving thing that's looking for something that could patch over this gaping hole that is felt in the depths of our human soul. And the only cure for that is Jesus, who is the true light. As he satisfies the soul and he patches up the felt losses in our souls. Jesus is the sole source of illumination by which men and women can learn the truth about God and about themselves. As we enter into a personal and close relationship with the one that we are called to Jesus, to the true light of the world, it just satisfies the soul. Think about it. Jesus was rejected as many people shunned him and pushed him away in their lives, and they still continue to do that. But even in that, Jesus is still the light. And he still wants those same people to turn to him. Even as people killed him, as they crucified an innocent man on the cross, we need to remember that Jesus is still the light. Even today, his light shines brightly when his churches turn to him and they put their focus on Jesus Christ, the light. Which is my major prayer for our church, is that we always focus and pay attention to Jesus. And what are we to do with this light? Well, Jesus tells us that we're to walk in the light and that we're to believe in the light. And so let's look at where our starting point would be here, and I believe it's belief in Jesus. To believe in the light, even though it comes after in the verses that we have before us. So we need to believe in the light, and we followed up with walking in the light. So what is belief in the light? And it's pretty simple. It's believing in Jesus. John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31 says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the main goal for John, the gospel writer. It's a specific reason for writing this gospel, is so others would come to believe and to know Jesus Christ. In the biblical sense, belief is equated to trusting the word of a person and then acting upon it. In looking at Jesus and belief in him, it is taking him at his word as he declares himself Savior, as he declares that he is the light, that he is God in the flesh, and then to act upon our conviction by trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so we need to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. This means going beyond belief, even though it's directly tied to belief. It means continuing activity and progression. In other words, a proper response to Jesus involves much more than merely committing to a set of truths and acting upon them just once. It involves commitment to Jesus, to his church. And Jesus and his church, they are on the move. So we must be on the move too. We're to walk in his steps, being lovingly guided by the Holy Spirit. We need to do as he does, to think like he does, to act like he does. And in order to do that, we have to walk in the light. We have to walk with Jesus as he is the light. Because the thing is Jesus, he warns of this darkness, this thing that is opposed to Jesus, and it's a serious teaching that we need to take note of, because if we don't follow Jesus, we remain in the darkness, and even worse, being in the darkness means that the dark itself will intensify. McLaren writes, "Rejected light is the parent of the densest darkness, and the man who, having the light, does not trust it, piles around himself thick clouds of obscurity and gloom, far more doleful and impenetrable than the twilight that glimmers around the men who have never known the daylight of revelation." And I can't help but think of the Pharisees in John's telling of the healing of a blind man. In it, we hear of this man that's blind from birth, and Jesus, the light, he comes forward to this blind man, and he brings light into the life of one that was born in darkness. He was born physically dark and spiritually in darkness. We know that there's a great physical miracle in this healing as the man's sight is given to him by Jesus, but the spiritual life is seen in his slow growth throughout John's telling as well. The once blind man in John 9:11, he's kind of telling others who gave him sight, and he states that, it was the man they called Jesus. And then in verse 17, things change slightly as the blind man calls Jesus a prophet now. And then in verse 33, the blind man states that Jesus is from God as his understanding of Jesus grows and grows, and his relationship with Jesus grows and grows. And finally, Christ is called Lord and is worshipped as the Son of Man by the man who was once blind. In verses 35 and 38. The blind man had come to the light. He walked in the light, and he grew closer to the light, and it should be the same for us as well. This after having lived in the darkness both spiritually and physically. And if we look at the opposite of what happens in the Pharisees' lives, as they fall deeper into darkness, deeper in their hatred. These are people that could physically see. They saw this man healed. But spiritually, they were blind. They were living in the darkness. And they ended up hating the light as John's telling progressed. Hated so much they wanted him dead. What a thing to look at in Jesus' final teaching. That he is the light. This is his final public teaching. And it contains such a promise, such a momentous act of grace. Because Jesus Christ, he teaches about his promise to stick to his act of grace as the light. What a great way to end. Jesus, he could have focused on the impending darkness. He could have focused on the fact that these people were going to kill him. He could have focused on the impact of darkness in society. But instead, he chose to speak about his light, about his promise. Yes, the darkness is coming, but there is something so much greater than the darkness, and it easily overcomes the darkness. It's the light. And the one who believes in Jesus Christ becomes a child of the light and will be a reflection of their master's light in this world. There is only one true light. And that light is Jesus. But as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we can and we need to reflect his light and become a source of illumination for others that are lost in the darkness of this world. Are you shining a light? Can't help but think of a beautiful song that was supposedly written by Harry Dixon Lowes many, many years ago. Simply goes, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Let Jesus shine in your eyes. Be the light. Be a reflection of it. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we praise you. We bring you worship. We thank you for being the light. So even as we think about that, Lord, we just pray that you would make us all little reflectors of who you are in this world. That we would take our Sunday worship, we would continue it all throughout the week and allow people to see that light exists in such a dark world. Let us show promise. Let us show your grace. Let us show your love to the community around. Give us boldness and fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he we are his portion and he is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a swampy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way
I do want to finish our time together with 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and on, where it says this, and I know you heard a little bit about it in the message, but this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we have claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Just a reminder about how Jesus is the light. The light. Have a great day.